really difficult, because if you think about the way in which at times we tend to put decorations and we mask and we put beauty before corruption, beauty before brokenness. Sometimes we put on a masquerade, yet inside we are hurting inside. And I think that's a little bit of sort of the reality and the tense of what we have in our passage this morning. There's a sense in where the city looks like it's an average city, Israel, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is like an average city. It seems as though it's working really well. The princes are established. The laws are there in place. And people are going and enjoying their life. At one level, it looks like a really clean, nice, effective, efficient city. But at the core, what God sees is he sees there's corruption. And you might say, slow down. We just got here. Can you ease us into this? Well, yes, I can, and I will. But it's interesting when you think about verse 21 here of Isaiah, that he, in context, this does appear to be very visceral. It's very jarring. That faithful city has become a whore. That's not a word that we use in the church context. Most of us are afraid to use that. And it's very jarring to use a word as that in the context of a church setting. But that's the beauty, isn't it, about the Bible? You see, the Bible doesn't mask. It's not a veneer in that it looks nice on the outside. No, it actually points out that which is deep within our hearts. It intends to cut that which is deep within the condition of humanity. That's what it is, and that's what the Bible does. The Bible is intended to cut down so that we might see what it is that we really are. And so this morning, this passage here has a few things for us to think about. We've been looking in our Advent series about love's pure light, a refreshing word for a restless world. And today, we're going to seek to answer the question. You'll find a little bit of the outline in the back of your bulletin provided for you. I think this passage this morning will seek to answer, what is God's vision for a flourishing city? And one of the things that we're going to see here as it relates to this sort of trying to discover what is God's vision for a flourishing city, we're going to see that God actually loves his people. He loves them so much that he changes them for the common good of the city. You see, that's the beauty of what God does, is he actually exposes who they are in order to change them, what they can become, for the common good of the city, so that the city itself, the whole ecosystem of the city, will actually work for the good of all people. And I think the aim of our passage this morning is repent. The aim is to repent. For those of us sitting here, to repent, to turn, and to be cured, and to be a city, or to be part of God's city. That city that is intended to restore justice, to show mercy, to display equity in all that we do together as a body. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, this morning, may the Spirit of God himself come and fill our homes, but not only that, Lord, our hearts. May the Spirit of God now illuminate this passage, that we might leave this place encouraged, challenged, and desire to resolve to live in your power. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to see three ways in which this passage, I believe, is broken up. And again, you're welcome to look at that little outline there in the back of your sheet. And you'll notice there that the way in which I think it's divided is in three sections. Verses 21 to 23 deals with the corruption that's happening in Israel. This city that was once faithful is now, God says, it's a rotten city. And what he does there is he seeks to expose the realities of what the city is. It's kind of like he does a State of the Union address, essentially. This is what the city is. It's corrupt. The second thing we'll see in verses 24 to 27. There is a cure. There's got to be a cure. And God explains a little bit of how redemption of the city is manifest, how it's explained. And then lastly, we'll see in verses 28 to 31, condemnation. That is to say that God deals with the refuse of the city. He wants to deal with them, and he seeks to reprimand the rebellious in the city. So firstly, here we go. In verse 21 here, the section is filled with paradoxes. Did you see them? One of the things that what the scripture does is he actually creates little pictures, metaphors, in order to fill our minds with some of the things that are really important for us to see. This letter here, this book here in Isaiah, which was written 700 years before Jesus comes on the earth, gives them pictures. And the first picture that we saw, just to give us context, is in verse 2, where Isaiah receives the first sort of words of the Lord, and he speaks on behalf of the Lord, and he says, "Children have I reared," verse 2, "and brought up, but they have rebelled against me." One of the first metaphors, we noticed this last week, if you were here last week, the first metaphor that God chooses to illustrate, to kind of bring to mind, is the idea that God is a father. He's a parent. And his children have rebelled against his word. They've become disobedient. That's the first thing that we see here. The second thing that we notice there is in verse 5, that God sort of is like this physician. He turns from a parent into a physician who actually looks at their sores, and he says, they can't even get healed. They have open wounds, open sores that they can't even be healed. So he's like a medical technician there at that stage in verse 5. And then notice there in verse 6 and 7, he surveys the land. He's like a civil engineer who looks around and he says, we need this land is like desolate. We need a whole new system here. And then he's like a priest who looks down at their worship in verse 11 through and following, and it's detestable worship. All of these images to sort of explain the relationship that God has with his people. And at every level, they failed God. At every level, with every metaphor. And so he continues on this idea of metaphors with this idea here in verse 21. Israel, that faithful city, is a whore. She's committed adultery. She has been unfaithful. And when you read that verse 21, that first sort of phrase, it should liken you that of a marriage covenant, a married relationship. One that was started out with harmony and peace and joy and expectation and hope, ends up with adultery, with unfaithfulness. It ends up as though the relationship is ruptured now, and what it needs is redemption. So the first picture that we see there is in verse 21. God likens his relationship to God's people, to his own people, as that of a whore who constantly leaves the marriage bed and continually pursues others. The relationship has been fractured. And he goes on. Notice the language there in verse 21 again. How the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness that was actually lodged in her, now is filled with murders. I mean, notice the two sort of effects here now as it relates to this, to the picture of the fractured relationship. Justice has no place in the city. Justice. And righteousness is actually gone. It's not even lodged in her. It's also a play on words there, the word lodge. Just think about a murderer who uses a knife or something to stab someone. It lodges in the body. And here he uses a play on words and he says, that which was in you is now reversed and it's inverted. You've murdered. And that sword is now lodged within your neighbors. The language is actually one of intensity and one in which he says, look, my whole city is actually corrupt. He exposes the corruption that he sees in the city. He does his due diligence and he explains that this one that was faithful, as he's analyzed it, is one who is no longer able to carry any of it. You see, God is so concerned, and you might say, listen, why is this so important for us to understand? Because if you think about cities, cities actually work in every sort of, the way in which the best cities work is when justice is displayed all throughout, everywhere, where the laws are actually in place, where there isn't any corruption. And we all want to be a part of that kind of city. We all want to be a part of a city in where criminals are judged, where there's fully, there's a verdict and they go through court systems and it's healthy. We want to be a part of that city. And here God is explaining about this faithful city that has become corrupt. Notice also another word picture that we see here. Their treasures, in verse 22, have themselves become corrupted. The very things that they place value in, their silver, it's, instead of it being buffed out, the silver now has turned into dross. The very opposite and the inversion of what it's intended to be to do. You know, silver comes to be shiny as it's being burnt and in high extreme temperatures, and all the dross rises up and they would clean out all the dross. No, this is now an inversion and saying all the things that you've placed your value in, the power, the significance, all your self-worth related to these treasures now have become turned and inverted in this way. Notice also there in verse 22, the dross, or your best wine mix with water. This wine that you so treasured has become so diluted. It is of no value. It's the delusion of all that which is good is what we see in this passage. It is the delusion in this way. It has no value anymore. But not only that, he digs a little bit deeper, right? And he says, now let's think about the leadership. Verse 23, the princes, these who are in leadership, these who have this high state, this high place, this seat of responsibility. What have they done? Look at verse 23. Your princes are rebels and they're companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. The leadership is corrupt. Princes, they promote rebels. They themselves are rebels, and they promote thieves. That's the city that they are a part of. That's the city that the one who was faithful, the one who was to wash their hands, as we noticed that back in the previous section, that they were to come, let us reason together. Verse 18, they were, wash yourselves, make yourself clean, remove the evil from the deeds that is before your eyes. Cease to do evil. Verse 17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. Israel was to be this kind of place, a haven in where it was to bring justice and mercy and love. And now it's no longer able to do that which was intended to do. Now, if you look at this section here in verses 21 to 23, you might say, why is he so concerned about this? Why is God exposing these sorts of things? It's because that's what happens when you see unfaithfulness. Having been married now for almost 20 years, faithfulness, being together for almost 20 years, my wife and I, we've gone through lows and highs in our relationship. We've seen wins. We've had experienced wins. We've seen some losses. But a marriage demands honesty. And a marriage demands relationship. A marriage demands humility. And a marriage, a healthy marriage, is when you're able to critique one another. In humility, you receive it, and you say, yes, I do need to change the result of it. And so God is seeking honesty. It's not that he's mad. It's that he's saying, we've been in a relationship together. Can't we just continue this relationship? And the way that you maintain the relationship is you have to see how bad it really is. God has been concerned about this from the beginning. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 19 to 20, just write it down for your reference, but it says this: God speaks to his people, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice, and only justice, you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Here, Deuteronomy chapter 16, Moses is speaking to his people, and he's saying, "Do you want to stay in the land? Do you want to be a faithful people? You demonstrate this by being in tune with righteousness and justice. You're a people that display this to your neighbors." So, this is one city, the one city that was redeemed by God. And because of God's holiness, because of who he is, they have become a lawbreaker. And God exposes that here in this section. Now, I want to show you something that's really important here, that God is so concerned about their failures. And he's so concerned about this because it's actually a reversal of some of the Ten Commandments. Did you see it there? The whore is adultery. It is a failure in the Ten Commandments. You should not commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not covet. You see, all of that is a reverse of what God intended Israel to be. And so that's why he's concerned about this, the corruption that's within God's people. And so what does God do? How does he cure this unfaithfulness? Well, that's what we see in the next section there, in verses 24 to 27. Because at one level, you might say, the relationship, it's fractured so far that God just might want us to step out and say, "I'm done. I'm done with this relationship. I've had enough of it. They've constantly run away from this relationship." Look at what God does in verses 24. It's one of the most beautiful verses here in the text. "Therefore the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes." You see, what we see here is that actually God engages and he says, "I will fight." The reason why I say fight is because of what that phrase, "the Lord of hosts." The Lord of hosts is this word that says God is the Lord over armies of angels. He is a commander who engages with his people. And he says, "I will engage. No, I won't abdicate. I will keep going with this one who has been unfaithful. And I will commit to be in the relationship." It is the greatest Christmas reality throughout this Advent season, that God himself cares so much for them, that he doesn't leave them where they are, but he goes after them in order to change them for his, for their good and for his glory. "I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with the lye and remove all your alloy. And I will restore the judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. And afterward you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." How does this unfaithful city who was playing the whore get to a place where it can be, verse 26, the faithful city, righteousness dwelling in it? How does that happen? It's when God engages. The only way that it can happen is when God engages. And as we read this section, we should say, God loves his people. It is because of his love that he engages with his people. I mean, notice what he's doing here in terms of the smelting and the removing of your alloy. He's now making them to depend fully upon him. you've relied so much on your silver. I'll just take it away so that you recognize that without any of these earthly treasures, that all you need is me. Notice verse 27 as well. The full conception of what it means to actually repent. Zion, that is the faithful city, shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. This word here, Zion, is if you were to look up a thesaurus in the Bible, you would recognize that faithful city is synonymous with the word Zion. And that's what it means here, that Zion himself, that Israel will now fulfill this role, that it's redeemed by justice. Now, you might say, we've seen these Bible words, justice or righteousness, before. You know, why is it at church that we always talk about these big words? Justice is actually just, it's sort of just two aspects related to justice. It's one in where it's restorative. That is, that if there's something wrong, that it's intended to be fixed. It's restorative. But it's also retributive. That is, that it's intended to be, if someone does something wrong, it's intended to be judged. That there's intended to be some sort of retribution that's needed for that offense. And so what God says is, because I love so much who I am, I'm holy, and I seek that holiness from you, because you're to be a mirror to reflect my holiness, and because that is so corrupt and so broken, I want you to recognize that there has to be some retribution here. There has to be something to fix this thing. And God himself will now act in this way in order that Israel might be that place where righteousness and justice might dwell. Righteousness is actually just doing right and good. It is actually just saying, God, because you created all human beings, I'm to see the original beauty of what this human is that is created in your image, and I'm to treat them as image bearers of God's beautiful imago Dei. That is to say that God's image is in this individual. That's why we're so concerned about justice. That's why we're so concerned about not giving people titles that kind of weigh them down. You know, this whole thing here that's happening at south of the border, just a few months ago, as we've been talking about this. You know, if you think about this caravan that seems as, there's one narrative that says it is an invasion, and it is dangerous, and it is chaos. Christmas is about looking at a virgin woman who gets pregnant, who has to flee and go to Egypt and runs away as a refugee and stays in Egypt because of the oppression and the injustice that is happening in Jerusalem, that all the babies were to be killed. And so it is in our day, and where we see a narrative that is tainting the original image of what God intended, that is that people have value. People are valuable. And to do justice is to say, I'm intended to be here for the restoration and for the common good of people's lives. I came to the States when I was 4 years old, 36 years ago, illegally. And by God's grace, I'm able to stand right here at this pulpit, only by God's grace. And the way that I'm able to stand here is, yes, by God's grace, but it was tangibly demonstrated by godly people. I don't even know their names, but lawyers that advocated for my family. Church people that came and supported our family as poor as we were, helping us to seek asylum as in our country we were, there was a massive injustices. Princes were taking bribes in our country. Christmas is about the inversion, about everything that is corrupt, and where God displays his justice and gives life. God cures the whoredom that's in this people's lives. And so he does it to us today through his name. Now, as you think about this passage here, I want us to just really just focus on that last concept there, verse 27. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. I'm going to just simply just apply this for us this morning. Repenting takes a few steps, and it's simple. The process of repentance is actually when you see God's goodness, and that is through the exposure of who we are individually or corporately. It is an actual awareness of who we are and how far we've fallen from God's righteousness. Repentance is, number one, an immediate awareness of how low we have become and how unfaithful we have kept God's promises through the way in which by the things that we think of, by our actions or our lack of actions, by our disregard for that person because of their color of their skin or because they live on the wrong side. Whatever way in which we act and show partiality, we've all committed that in our lives. And so repentance is acknowledging how low we are and asking God to forgive us of our wrongdoings and how we have been unfaithful, how we've murdered, how we've coveted, how we desired all of these to become greedy and greedy upon greed. Repentance. This morning, this passage, before you leave this place, is intended to remind you that God so loves you, that he doesn't only just love you to hug you, but he loves you to expose your need for him. And in that hug, he doesn't just hug you to stab you. He hugs you in order to welcome you in because you were a refugee. You ran away. And now come and find embrace in him and let him do the work of redeeming, of bringing back that which has corrupted our hearts. Verse 27 again. Zion, this city, shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. It is a city in where the whole ecosystem is there intended to be for the common good of others. Israel was to display justice and righteousness, and so it is in the church today. Our church, you, we the body, are intended to display righteousness in the city. And the way we do that is when we see that our neighbors are actually created in the image of God. And the way that we do that is when we actually are empowered by God's Holy Spirit to display righteousness. And the way that we do that is when we give ourselves in full submission to who God is. This past week I was encouraging one of my sons to write a scripture. And the scripture was, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's a simple verse. The reason why I brought that up was we just finished our sermon series through James. This is in James chapter 5. And that's a simple concept that I think that most of us can live as it relates to repentance. We are to submit ourselves. And as we submit, we resist the devil and his temptations. Because everything about of who we are, our hearts, we do seek We seek the easy way. Bribery is not that far from us in our own hearts. We do seek these things, and so God needs to replenish or renew that from our hearts. And just because, for the sake of time, I want us to just really just focus then at the last part here. As we conclude this passage, I recognize that I'm going to run out of time, and I won't deal with verses 28 to 31 this morning. But I want us to simply just look at this idea here, that there's a rotten city, and the city actually needs to be redeemed. I want us to just focus on this simple truth here this morning, and it is this. God seeks a city because there's going to be a new city that's going to come. And so we want to live and be a part of that city. We want to actually begin to display some of that, the beauty of what God has created. If you turn your Bibles to Revelation 21, we'll end here because I think this is really important for us to think about. That which was unfaithful back in Isaiah's day becomes utterly new. And all creation and all of God's people will now rule and dwell in a new city. And this is in Revelation 21 at the end of all life where we're all headed. John, the apostle, writes this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, from the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" We're going to end it here because we all long for a new city. God's vision for a flourishing city, this city here, is a glimmer of what that which is to come. And the way in which it's a glimmer is when God's people are displaying righteousness and justice today. Go do righteousness. Go serve and give yourself to God. Go and act through repentance and give yourself that way. And as you're doing it, you're expressing that which is to come. As you're wiping their tears, so it is a day in where God will finally wipe away all our tears. God is seeking his people to recognize that there is a new day coming. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. That is where we're headed. And as we're headed there, may you live that way even today. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this morning. We're thankful, Lord, that you desire our holiness. You desire for us to live in this way in your power. And so I pray, oh God, that today that we be reminded about the goodness that's found in Christ. Thank you that your goodness is intended to lead us to repentance. And so we've seen of your love. We've heard of your faithfulness, your commitment. And I pray, God, that now we would live in this way. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let us stand together and we will sing our last song, "Come, Lord Jesus."